I would ask this beloved family of Common Ground to please open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start a new sermon series in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth again would penetrate our souls, our minds, our hearts. They'd filter out into our fingertips and our feet, Lord, that we would apply these truths to our lives. Lord, I ask that you'd remove the pride and the arrogance this morning, replace it with a heart of humility, that we would hear you, we know that you are speaking to us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are starting today a new sermon series in the book of 2 Corinthians. Again, the Apostle Paul is its author. Paul, who again wrote, of course, 1 Corinthians. Paul, who remained in this city of Corinth for a year and a half, the church that he planted. It was one of his longest stays in any one place. It was in Corinth. 2 Corinthians is a very personal letter with deep emotion from the Apostle Paul, way different from his first letter to the Corinthian church that carried very strong rebukes in a very quite sinfully divided church. Paul visited Corinth on three separate occasions, the scriptures tell us. Corinth, again, we read already, was a Roman province of Achaia, which today is in Greece, modern-day Greece. It was a very, very prosperous city on a port there that was a port from the eastern globe to the western side of the globe, but it was also known for its immorality. In Corinth, Paul met fellow Christians Aquila and Priscilla, and with them he was in the tent-making or the leather-making business. And the church in Corinth was made up of both Jew and Gentile. And as we open up this book this morning, we see in those opening paragraphs a typical greeting again by the Apostle Paul. We are told again how he became an apostle. It was again by the will of God. He's there with his brother, kindred spirit, great friend, fellow pastor Timothy, who will end up pastoring at Ephesus. He tells us where he's at, and he gives us his typical greeting. We're going to focus in, though, on verses 3 through 7 this morning. And we find that Paul starts off in those verses in 3 through 7. He starts off with praise and adoration. Praise and adoration to the one true God. When praise and adoration is given or bestowed upon our Lord, it is never wasted, ever wasted. The worship. You know this to be true. I'm speaking again to the crowd here that you guys know this, but the worship of our one true God is meant to be the primary motive, aim, and goal of our lives. It's the purpose of our lives. The glory and worship of God is the reason for our existence. And Paul purposely begins his letter, to this Corinthian church as an act of worship, as he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, he brings up the Trinity, part of the Trinity, right away in these opening sentences. And I tell you this, is for the Apostle Paul, the worship and glory of our triune Lord is much more than mere duty. It was an absolute delight to his soul in a normal response of his true affections, of his true affections for Jesus Christ. Paul's joy and delight in Jesus was as natural for him as breathing. Beloved, the glory, praise, and worship of God Almighty should be for us as well a normal, everyday response. I would be very concerned for anyone if we weren't thanking and praising and adoring and worshiping God on a regular, everyday basis. We should really sense that and feel that. When Paul writes those words of praise, we should sense that adoration and praise in our hearts as well. And Paul starts off quickly in this text this morning by declaring some very important characteristics of our triune Lord. We discover this morning two titles bestowed upon our most beloved God. In verse 3, he is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, which really, if you think about it, pertain really specifically to Jesus Christ. There would be no mercy apart from Christ. There would be no comfort for us apart from Jesus. And these titles are important. And why are they so very important? According to our text this morning, the second title, the God of all comfort, is emphasized to the greatest degree. In five verses before us, the term comfort, or its close relative, is found 10 times. Thus, there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul is making a significant point, a point that he would want none of us here this morning to miss out on. This is crucial that we understand the significance of knowing and understanding the God of all comfort. And first thing to note, is he called the God of some comfort? Is he called the God of little comfort? Is he called the God who lacks comfort? No, for he is the God, in verse 3 it says, of all comfort. In this case, all means all. Which immediately tells me that our God is more than able to meet every one of us wherever we're at, no matter how much suffering, affliction, persecution, trials, and tribulations come our way that we are presently going through. God is able to meet us. He remains the God of all comfort. Furthermore, it is our God who comforts us, it says in verse 4, in all our affliction. All our affliction. To say it again, there's not any affliction, again, any suffering, any trouble that we cannot bring to God. He is a God who delights. He is a God who delights in bringing comfort and encouragement to his beloved children wherever and whenever needed. And secondly, as we continue on in this passage, God is speaking through Paul, gives to us a reason, a purpose in what we are to do with the afflictions, the sufferings, and the troubles that we have endured in Christ because of Christ. You see, everything that God does in our lives, he uses for our good, for his benefit, for his glory. Therefore, when you and I have been put through the ringer, if you will, of sufferings and trials and afflictions, and have come to know firsthand the comfort of God, we are then able, it says in this text, we are then able to be used by God as we come alongside of others who are dealing with all and every kind of affliction. Again, it says that in verse 4. It's important as we read this This is part of what it means to make disciples, beloved. Doesn't matter what kind of affliction, for we are able to comfort others, encourage others, support them, and I pray for them. Pray for them. We use the same God-induced comfort that we received to overflow into others. With the overabundance of God's care and comfort in our lives, we are able to care and comfort others. If I was to ask you this, who does this remind you of? Who uses his pain and suffering to take away our pain and suffering? Anybody? Sunday school answer, Jesus. This is a very important, practical, saving power, again, of the gospel. And verse 5 needs to be looked at a little closer this morning as you look at your text this morning, at your Bibles. We have this very positive spin put on suffering. And I think it's pretty obvious to say that I don't know too many people who enjoy suffering. Yet as we read in verse 5, there is something significant taking place, for it speaks of this mysterious relationship that we somehow have with the sufferings of Christ. God uses again our suffering for his glory. As true followers of Jesus Christ, it is necessary, especially in America, to understand and grasp suffering correctly. Verse 5 states plainly that the sufferings of Christ, it says, overflow to us, or the sufferings of Christ are abounding to us, or we share abundantly, it says, in Christ's sufferings. Now, what does that mean? We obviously cannot atone for someone's sin as Christ has. But we do indeed suffer as a result of the way we live our lives for the glory of God. You will be persecuted. You will suffer if you stand up for Jesus. Do you hear me? If you stand up for Jesus. That's what Paul is really talking about here. The suffering that comes our way because of our love for Christ and our deliberate just showing the people around us what Jesus means to us, who he is, the one true God of the galaxies. God uses this suffering for our benefit. And Christ, beloved, is the channel in which both suffering and comfort flow from. And the outcome and effect for us as we endure and suffer this is, it says, patient endurance, it says in verse 6. We are able to keep on keeping on for Jesus. Paul already mentioned this as well in Romans. He says, not only that, Romans 5, 3, he says, not only that, but we rejoice. This is crazy. But we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, steadfastness. God does the miraculous through his redemptive gospel work. His death brings us life. His suffering brings us his comfort. Just as Christ died and rose, we need to die and rise as well. When you really think about this, this dying and rising defines, it truly defines the Christian life. It really does. I have found this to be true in my life. Every time I'm brought low, God indeed raises me up. Every time I suffer, God brings his comfort. We die and rise with Jesus in everyday life. Paul could say, I die daily. Death to our pride and arrogance brings forth a heart of humility. God's word states that you and I, even Christ, we are united to Christ because we're, it says, hidden in Christ. In Christ. We are united to his death, in his death as well as his resurrection. What do you think baptism signifies? It's dying to the old self and rising again to new life in Christ. And this theme is found throughout the Bible. Romans 8, 17 to 18 says, because we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, here's the purpose, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider, I wish we could all say this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Wow. Matthew 5, 4 says, in the Beatitudes, you know this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Acts 14, 22, Paul is speaking here, it says, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them, listen to what he says, by telling them, I'm telling you this morning, it is necessary to go through many hardships or afflictions to enter the kingdom of God. John 16, 33, Jesus speaking to his disciples on that final night before his crucifixion. Have I said these things to you, that in me you may have peace? In the world you will have, guess what? Tribulation, same word, same Greek word. Affliction, troubles, tribulations. But take heart. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Be of good courage. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, mark these in your Bibles, this one. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Okay, it's amazing. We here in America have more creature comforts, material comforts, than any other nation on the planet. It's amazing the things that we take for granted here in the States. When I did those short-term mission trips to Liberia and Haiti, you notice that these people have exactly next to nothing, really, when it comes to these creature comforts, these material comforts. And then I began to notice certain things that you never saw in those countries when I was visiting. You know what I never saw when I was there? I never saw a pet store. I never saw a pet hospital. I never saw a pet cemetery. I never, ever saw anybody walking their dogs with a leash down the road or in the park or wherever, ever. They don't have the time. They don't have the money. They don't have that. It's just funny. You don't see, when I was there, I never saw any of these what I'd call storage facilities or these massive storage garages. Here we have them everywhere. We have so much stuff. It's just hilarious. This total lack of creature comforts they didn't have. They don't have this massive health care. They don't have hospitals every corner. They don't have dentist's office. They have no nursing homes that I ever noticed. Very little medication they have there. They have no retirement plan. And boy, do we panic if we don't have enough money to get by. Therefore, what do they tend to do first? They tend to first pray to God and ask for the healing, help, and touch and comfort of God that only God can provide. We have so much stuff here in America, to the point that we actually believe we here in America deserve all that stuff. And thus, here's this tragedy. I've seen it even among Christians within the church. When difficulties or sufferings or afflictions come our way, what happens? We get angry. We get frustrated. We blame God or blame others for our discomfort. Why is this happening to me, Lord? Beloved, God uses our suffering for him and in him for the encouragement and comfort of others. And you know this to be true. But when I see how little these third world Christians have materially, yet their joy in Jesus was so exuberant, I'm telling you, And I've said this before, when I came back from that first trip, I just said, I'm done with whining and complaining. It's silly, it's stupid, and it's sinful. When you think about it too, when you and I have witnessed the boldness of our missionaries or those martyrs we've read about or heard about in bringing the gospel to very difficult places that results in serious persecution, even unto death, it should indeed, beloved, it should indeed embolden us to declare a saving gospel to whomever God would put before us. Paul could say in Philippians 3, 10 through 11, my goal is to know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul fully believed that his apostolic ministry extends Christ's earthly ministry, which included suffering and hardship. Those of us that have lived long enough realize that you're going to have difficult days. Amen? It's going to happen. I don't know whoever sold us that you become a Christian, that everything's going to go your way. It's going to be a bed of roses. You know, everything's just hunky-dory. Those are really old terms that nobody knows about. Showing my age, I guess. But it's just amazing. But as I read about Paul here, he understood things, incredible things. Paul could say, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. By the way, where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? In prison. And to everyone else, it says that my imprisonment is because I'm in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Are we fearless in our witness? Are we unashamed in the gospel? Do we know people that need Jesus and we're afraid to tell them, by the way, you're going to hell if you don't repent and trust in him? We're afraid that what? We're going to be scorned by our family or friends. A little scorning I can handle. I don't want them in hell, the flames of fire. Paul never seemed confused by his suffering. He doesn't feel his afflictions were ever a waste of time. He realizes that his afflictions, sufferings, and troubles are used by God for the encouragement and comfort of others. Beloved, I want to be one who suffers well for the glory of God. I want this church to be ones who suffer well for the glory of God. So many Christians today want this mountaintop high experience without any work, any effort, any pain. They like to point out how big their churches are, how successful their ministry is, how popular their books and their podcasts are. The other day, just Thursday, I'm praying with a group of pastors that I've been praying with and have had the privilege of praying with for the last 15 years. And none of our churches are mega churches. All of our churches are under 500. Inside joke. And one of our beloved praying pastors who retired, he's been retired now for a bit, after 29 years at the same church that he planted. His health now is declining. And he's telling us about his life. And he's gone from being this faithful pastor, very fruitful ministry. He taught in multiple Bible colleges across the globe, years of fruitful missionary work, but now his primary role and task is serving and loving his wife with Alzheimer's. He bathes her, he changes her, he dresses her, he feeds her. He's telling us at the end of the day, he carries her to bed and he lifts her up and places her on her pillow. Now you tell me, what is the greatest work? Being a faithful pastor, teacher, and missionary for many years, or bringing comfort to his wife by lifting her onto her pillow each and every night? Where does God's comfort come from? The Holy Spirit is called what? Our comforter. Psalm 119:49 says, the psalmist speaks here, Remember your word to your servant. You have given me hope through it. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. We receive God's comfort through his Spirit. We receive God's comfort through his word, through his gospel, through one another. May we be that type of church. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for the comfort that you bring to us. And may we be a people who brings comfort to one another. Simple things, meals, walks, talks, prayers, just checking in on each other, caring for each other. Let's talk about more than just the weather or a sports team, Lord. May we really be concerned about one another's spiritual welfare. May we pray for the spiritual growth that we all desire. And when suffering and afflictions and persecution comes our way because we are standing firm in Jesus Christ, may we realize that his comfort overflows to us and that same comfort would overflow to others. We pray this in your name.